Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Very excited for you guys to be here. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church, and you just heard a whole bunch of things in our top three, but one thing that is really important for you is our Make a Difference. We don't have a full month to get ready for Make a Difference. It's happening next week, and so make sure that you put a reminder in your phone to actually do something about it today, or you're going to forget about it, because next Sunday is a chance for us to actually help the homeless in our area, in our community, and there's lots of different ways to help. If you can provide food, you can work a shift. So there's lots of ways to do that. So just make sure, though, that you don't forget. Because I know a lot of you want to help, but I know what's going to happen. You're going to leave here, you're going to go to lunch, you're going to forget about all this church stuff, and next Sunday is going to come, and you're going to see the top three, and then you're going to be like, oh, I didn't sign up for it, and you're going to feel really bad and guilty, and I don't want you to do that. So I'm looking out for you. Sign up. Put a reminder on your phone right now, and make sure you go to our website to sign up for that. Every week we invite you to get a little bit more out of what you're about to experience by checking out an app called YouVersion. And it's a free app that allows you to engage a little bit more with what you're about to experience. And the steps to find that app and to get there are on the page. There's a question of the week. There's a way to give prayer requests. You can take notes. We don't provide paper in here because we want to bless the trees. We allow you to take notes through an app. So go ahead and open that up. Today we're continuing our series entitled Here Be Dragons. And if this is your first time here, I want to catch up to speed with where we got the name for this series. The series comes from something that happened in history, that there were cartographers in the 1500s who went to North America and they mapped out North America. And there were certain parts of North America where they could not see and they could not visit. And those areas, because they could not visit them, they became full of fear and didn't even want to go visit those areas. And so you can actually see this map that they made. There's a map that's in a museum in London. And in the areas where they could not visit, they wrote in the margins of that map, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons. A couple hundred years later, in the 1800s, Sir John Franklin took the map, and out of frustration, he crossed out, here be giants, here be fiery scorpions, here be dragons, and he wrote in big, bold letters, here is God. The main idea of this entire series is, in your greatest fear lies a great opportunity to experience the presence of God. In your greatest fear lies a great opportunity to experience the presence of God. Now, this series is not meant to diminish the spirit of fear, because the presence of fear is real. It is something that you experience, and when you are feeling the presence of fear, it feels really big. It causes you to not move when you should move. It causes you to move when you shouldn't move. It causes you to freak out and to think about and fight about and do things that you should not do. Fear is a real emotion that can control you. I love this quote by Henry Nouwen. He says, fear is one of the most effective weapons in the hands of those who seek to control us. As long as we are kept in fear, we can be made to act, speak, and even think as slaves. Let me read that again. Fear is one of the most effective weapons in the hands of those who seek to control us. As long as we are kept in fear, we can be made to act, speak, and even think as slaves. One of the reasons why we have so much fear in our country today is because politicians and those who market products know that fear is a way to control us. And so as long as they give us fear, we'll buy their products, we'll vote the way they want them to vote, we'll make decisions. And if you're a Christian, you've got to learn how to call out fear in the name of Jesus. You've got to say, hey, my future is not based off what you're telling me to be afraid of. I'm not going to live my life being afraid of the things you tell me to be afraid of. I'm going to live my life boldly for Jesus. But you've got to learn how to call out fear, because it is a real emotion that will control you. And if you're not careful, certain people will take advantage of your fears and will cause you to buy things and vote certain ways and to do things simply because you're afraid. And this series is a series that it's not just about getting over our fears and going out and charging the world. This is a series ultimately about experiencing God. Because I am convinced that when you experience God and you follow God, He takes you on a great adventure, but in order for you to get there, you've got to get over some of your fears, including your fears of God. So often, Christians will say, I'm just afraid to sell out to God, because if I sell out to God, He's going to send me to the bunga bunga jungle, and I don't want to go to the jungle. I like air conditioning, and I like Wi-Fi, and I don't want to go over there. And so we become afraid of the very being that we're called to serve. Well, if fear is something that you struggle with, and I think that is something that we all struggle with, I hope that today will speak some truth into your life, that there are some fears that you're holding on to that are stopping you from doing what God has called you to do. And there are fears that are causing you to make decisions that you have no business making these decisions. There are fears in your life that are causing you to fight battles that you have no business fighting these battles. There are fears in your life that are consuming your thoughts and your actions. And today I hope that you'll be set free from some of these fears. In order to do that, though, you've got to follow God on a big adventure. Our church is going to be 4 years old come this April. And you can clap for that. I've said this before. This is just a rule of thumb, okay? Even if you don't agree with what the person's clapping about, don't make them go out there on that limb alone. Just start clapping. It's way more awkward for one person to clap while I stand up here than for everyone just to clap. So even if you zoned out and have no idea what she clapped about, just clap. It's better for all of us. Well, so our church started, though. We were a church plant that started, and we started pretty quickly. We planted this church in 7 weeks. And a smaller group of us, about 57 to 60 people, depending on who showed up, started a church in 7 weeks. And one of the things that we had to do quickly was we had to find a place to meet. And I knew of a church in our area that rented out their space to other churches. And so I went to them and I said, hey, listen, I've got about 60 people who want to help me start a church, but we don't have a place to meet. I heard you rent out space to churches. Can we rent out a space here? And they said yes. And they charged us next to nothing to rent space from them. The only catch was that there were 9 churches meeting in this building. And so the only time we could meet as a church was Sunday night. But I knew we didn't have another option because we didn't have any money. We couldn't find another space for this amount of money we were paying. And so we dove in and we became a church plant on Sunday nights only. And we started and things started off really, really great. Like we started and right away we averaged about 115 people right off the bat. A handful of months went by though and we had a couple families leave. Now, if you've never been a part of a church plant, then maybe you don't understand how, like, what a big deal this is. Because when you're starting something, you don't want people leaving, you want people coming. And so we didn't have a lot of people to lose, and so now all of a sudden some key families left, and all of them had the same story. The reason they left was not because they didn't like the preaching, not because they didn't like the music, not because we didn't have a student ministry, not because of anything that we could actually work on or change. All of the families left because we were a Sunday night only church. And I didn't know what to do with that. Because they would say, like, we love the vision, we love this place so much, but we just can't hang on Sunday night church. Now, coincidentally, the time that these families left was the exact same time that the NFL football season started and Sunday night football was coming back on TV. And so I'm not mad. I'm just saying that it's a coincidence that those two things went together. And so we lost a couple of families, and I've been in ministry for a long time, but this was my first gig as, like, you know, the lead pastor, and so this affected me greatly. I didn't know what to do with these feelings, these emotions of, like, man, these people are leaving. I thought they believed in us. I thought they were part of this mission, and they left. And at that moment, I did the only thing that I know how to do. I prayed. And at the time, we were living at my parents' house. We'd sold our house so that we had no debt that would cause us to close down the church because we didn't know if I was even going to make a salary from starting this church plant. So I was at my parents' house in a bedroom, and I was trying to work, and I just kept thinking of these families that left, and I just kept saying, God, like, we have an impossible task. We're trying to grow a church and reach people, and people keep telling us that they can't hang out because we're a Sunday night church. This is a big deal, God. What are you going to do? You got to help me out. And I was literally praying on my knees when I felt like God told me to start praying for a free church building. We didn't have any money to buy a church building, and I didn't know how else we were going to get on Sunday mornings, and so I just said, okay, that's a crazy big idea. I'll start praying for a free church building. From there, I told the church, and if you've been here since the very beginning, you might remember the first Sunday that I told the church that we're going to take some big risks, guys, and we're going to pray for a free church building. And I told multiple people this. And some people just thought I was crazy. Some people like rolled their eyes and said, no, you are insane. Like, that's just not the way God works. You're not going to get a free church building. Some of you may have thought it was a crazy thing, but I kept saying, no, God's going to give us, I am convinced that God's going to give us a church building. A year went by and God didn't give us a church building. And so I started to become afraid. And I was afraid because at this point now we had grown to about 130 people. But every time we would gain a couple families, we would lose a couple more families because of the Sunday night church thing. They all said the same thing. And it was hard for me to deal with because if they just would have said, listen, we hate your preaching, then I would have worked on becoming a better preacher. But they were hating something and not liking something that I couldn't change. And I felt helpless by this. So I was like, God, you got to help us out. And God wasn't moving as fast as I thought he should move. And so we were a little over a year old, and I started meeting with realtors, and I started going to church properties to find out if there was any churches in our area that would lease us a space so that we could move on Sunday mornings. And we met with multiple churches. There was a church that was way too small for us and wanted way too much money. And so we said no, like we're already too big for this place and you want way too much for that. So we said no to that. We found another space where a pastor actually contacted us and said, hey, we lease a church space and we are moving out because we have our own building. And we'll put in a good word for you to our landlords. And we think you can get in here and this would be a great space for you. And so we went, we brought our whole team and we looked at the space and we said, oh, this is perfect. This is a God thing. God is delivering us this space for us to lease. And the whole time I'm kind of thinking, man, God, I thought you were going to give us a free church building. And but maybe that was just me. Maybe that was just me being stupid. Maybe that was just, yeah, this is better. I think, God, you're going to give us through this lease. This is our building. And so we talked to the landlords and they said that in order for us to get that space, we had to give them $9,000. Now, for a church plant that's a little over a year old, that's a lot of money. And so we, though, talked about it as a staff and as our advisory team, and we came up with the money, and we wrote them a check for $9,000, and I went to deliver them this check, and I said, now listen, in order for me to give you this check, I need a contract that's going to guarantee that we're going to get in this space. Like, I can't just hand you over money. And they said, no, we don't do contracts. I said, well, what do you mean you don't do a contract? Like, I know we're a church, like, I know we should be trusting here, but like, no, you need to give me a contract. And so they said, we'll have to get back to you. And so they went and talked to the owners, and they came back and said, okay, we can give you a contract. And they gave us a contract that was typed out in Microsoft Word. And literally, I looked at the contract and I said, someone put this together in about 2 seconds. And me and my friend Dan, who was a part of our advisory team, we changed the contract because it was in Microsoft Word. It wasn't a PDF. And we typed up our own contract. And I printed the contract and I walked back to the office and I said, this is a contract we will sign. Here's the check for $9,000. And they looked at me and they said, you know what, we just don't know if we want to deal with this anymore. We think we have other plans for this building. And now if you look, you can see where this property is. They built a car dealership where this church was, and that was their new plans. And so here I'm sitting thinking, God, you are closing every door, and like I just don't know what to do because I know we got to get on Sunday morning because we keep losing these families, and I don't like losing these families, but I don't know if you're going to give us a free church building. And so fear led me to pursue things that I had no business pursuing. And then in March, 2 years ago, I got a text that said, how would you like a free church building on 8 acres of land? And the text didn't come in my timing. I wish it would have come right away when I put my neck out there and said, God's going to give us a church building. He made us wait a year and a half, but God answered our prayer. And I want you to hear something, that every time you come into the doors of this building, this is a miracle that we cannot explain away. And every time you come to a service here, what you need to know is that we are at a church where God still does answer prayers, bold prayers, big prayers, prayers that we cannot explain away. He does things that are different than we can even ask or imagine, but God still works. And I truly believe that God wants to do some big things in your life. I think that God wants you to accomplish some big dreams that he's planning in your hearts and in your minds, but you've got to follow him on the adventure. And as long as you're afraid, you're going to go chasing down things that you have no business chasing down. And hopefully God will close those doors and say, hey, no, you have no business going here because I have a different plan for you that is so much better than what your fear is leading you down. If you're here today and you have any fears, what I really want you to do is I really want you to spend some time just thinking about the adventure that you're living right now. Or maybe even a better way to say it is the lack of adventure that you're living right now. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you can't help but live in an amazing adventure. And today I want to go through a text that I think is going to challenge us to the core. It's going to challenge us with, and it's going to go back to the main idea of this series. It's simply this: in your greatest fear lies a great opportunity to experience the presence of God. In your greatest fear lies a great opportunity to experience the presence of God. You have a fear, and in that fear, if you would just simply take a step of obedience and faith, you would experience the greatness and the power of God. Our text today is going to pick up exactly where we left off last week. And so if you weren't here last week, don't answer this next question. If you were here, though, would you help us out and remind me? Last week we learned about a guy, and his name was, anyone remember?
Gideon.
Yes, Gideon. Now, two of you said that with confidence, the rest of you didn't. So now that we know the answer, last week we learned about a guy named what?
Gideon.
And Gideon was where when we first met him? In a wine press. And what was he doing in the wine press? Threshing wheat. Now, this is problematic because you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. He was doing this because he was afraid. He was afraid of this Midianite army that kept stealing all of their crops. And he was doing something that he shouldn't have been doing, and he was doing something that was pointless because he was afraid. And the Israelites called out to God and said, hey, would you send us a mighty warrior? And so God sends an angel to talk to Gideon, and the angel pokes his head down this wine press, and he says, hey, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon's not a mighty warrior. And last week, what we learned about is that when God calls you, he doesn't call you based off your current circumstances, and he doesn't call you based off your history. He calls you off of the potential that he sees inside of you. And the angel of the Lord called Gideon and said, hey, mighty warrior, you're the one that's going to be delivering the people. You're going to deliver Israelites out of the hands of the Midianites. So now that we have all that, let's go into our text for today. Judges 7, chapter 1, says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. All right, now this is setting up what is going to be one of the most epic battles in the history of Israel's history. Like, this is going to be an amazing battle. And what you have is you have Gideon leading an army. They are at the north of the Midianite army where they're camped at. Now, if you notice something, I don't know if you noticed or not, but when it talks about Gideon, this time it didn't call him Gideon, it called him a different name. It called him Jerubbaal. Now, they call him this because what happened after our text last week is the angel tells Gideon to go out and to do something, to obey God in a specific way. And what he tells him to do is to go to his father's house and to tear down this altar that they had made to Baal. Now, this is the reason why they're in trouble, because the Israelites are supposed to only be worshiping God, and they had allowed all these idols all over the land, and so they're all worshiping the wrong God, the false God, and their attention is somewhere else. And Gideon goes to destroy this monument, this idol. But he's still so afraid that he gets a group of his friends, and they go at nighttime so he can't get caught. And they tear down this idol at nighttime, thinking that they have the best of both worlds. Like, nobody's going to get mad at me, and I've obeyed God. Like, no one's going to get mad that I tore down this idol that they all love, but God will be happy because I did what he wanted me to do. Well, the next morning, the people get up, and they see that this idol has been torn down. And somehow, they find out that it's Gideon. I don't know who squealed on him. I don't know what he left to give his name away. But at some point, they find out that Gideon's the one that tore down this idol. And this is the part of the story that is fascinating to me. At this point, they have torn down an idol that is to a false god. And you would think that they would say, okay, God's answering our prayer. He's raising up a mighty warrior to deliver us. But instead of focusing on the right thing, they get mad at Gideon. And this group gets together, and they go to Gideon's dad's house, and they say, deliver Gideon to us. We want to kill him because he tore down the idol of Baal. This is just mind-blowing to me. But I think it says something very specifically to us when it comes to fear. Specifically, I think it says fear leads us to fight the wrong battles. Fear leads us to fight the wrong battles. In this text, the Israelites were so afraid of the Midianites. They had no courage. And now someone has torn down one of their altars, and all of a sudden they have all this courage. We're going to kill someone. We're going to fight someone. But who are they fighting against? Gideon, the one man that God sent for them. And they are fighting the wrong battle. They now have some courage, but they should be focused on the Midianites. That's the real problem. The problem is not Gideon and that some idol, that is some false god, is torn down. The problem is that they are being oppressed by these Midianites. Fear leads us to fight the wrong battles. So let me just get you to think about that for a second. What is it in your life that you're afraid of? Could it be that some of the tensions that you're feeling are because of fear? And could it be that some of the relationships that are torn, it's because of fear? And could it be that some of the decisions that you're making, that are bringing so much stress to your life that you're making those because of fear? Because fear leads us to fight the wrong battles. And the battle should not have been the Israelites versus Gideon. The battle should have been against the Midianites. Well, Gideon's dad steps out and he says, "Hey guys, listen, I know you're mad, but if you really believe in Baal and you really believe that Baal is a god, then Baal can take care of his own battles. Baal can fight off Gideon and he can kill Gideon, but you guys just need to go home. You don't need to be fighting with Gideon." And so the people literally left there and they give Gideon this new nickname. They give him the nickname Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. So the people give Gideon a name that says, let this god, this false god, let that god contend with this guy that we don't even like anymore because he tore down an idol that we built to a god that we shouldn't even believe in. You guys tracking with where this story's going? So now we get to our text for the day. And our text for today says that Gideon is leading the Israelites in battle. And what do the people call him? Do they call him Gideon or do they call him by this other name? Jerubbaal. They call him by the other name. Do you see how dysfunctional this is? Like, this is not like the story the way that I would write it. This is not like Braveheart. If you've ever seen Braveheart, it's an amazing story. Like, it makes sense why everyone followed him. And like, it's like, yeah, this is the way the story should go. This story is full of dysfunction. They are following a guy that they don't even believe in. And they're standing there at the camp at the north of the Midianites. And they're getting ready to attack them. And then this is what happens next. Look at our text, Judges 7:2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." Okay. I don't know if you caught just what happened, but Gideon is not a mighty warrior. He is a scaredy cat. And he is leading a group of people that don't even really believe in him. And they're already outnumbered. And they're standing at the north of this camp of Midian. And they're getting ready to attack them. And God says, Gideon, you've got too many men. Well, currently Gideon has 32,000 men. And the men that he is about to battle have 135,000. So I don't know if you're good with math. I'm not. So I had to Google what this meant. That meant that there is a 4.2 bad guys for every Israelite. At this point, he already has pretty bad odds. And God says, I've got to get rid of some of your guys. Because if I don't get rid of some of your guys, then you're going to get prideful. And you're going to take credit for what I'm about to do. And this is something that if you're a follower of God, you got to wrap your mind around, because this is the way that God works. If you want to experience a God-sized adventure, you've got to get ready for God to strip away everything in your power that makes any sense at all. Because if you do it in your own strength, you will become prideful. And I personally think this is why, if you analyze your prayers, most of your prayers are really safe prayers. Because you like to be in control. And we're so afraid that if we pray a big prayer that maybe God won't answer it and we'll become disappointed with him. So we just keep little tiny safe prayers. God, would you bless this food to the nourishment of our body? Well, that's such a safe prayer. Like, no one's going to be disappointed if the food's not blessed. You don't even know if the food's not blessed. You're not praying about big things that are life-changing things. You are praying safe prayers. And the God of the universe wants you to be praying about things that are God-sized prayers. This is, I love this quote by Mark Batterson. He's a pastor and author. He says this, "Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God." If your prayers aren't impossible to you, they are insulting to God. You see, right now, the problem in your life is not the size of your problem. The problem in your life is the size of your God. At any point in your life, when you have a problem that is too big for God, it is because you have a God that is in view of your image. The God that we serve is a God that is way bigger than any problem that we can face. And so the problems that we face, we should bring them to God and say, "Listen, God, this is a big problem for me. This scares me. I don't know how I'm going to solve this. I can't do this in my own strength, but I know that if I did it in my own strength, I would become prideful. So I've got a really big problem, and God, I'm asking you to be God in a way that only you can be God. Be God in such a way that when we overcome this problem, when we walk through this obstacle, I'm not left saying I'm awesome. I'm left saying that you are awesome. that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you delivered me in a situation that was so much bigger than my own strength. Some of you have been at Next Level Church since the beginning, and you've heard me say that I want to be a part of miracles that I cannot explain away. And what I mean by that is I want to be a part of miracles that if we looked at the human conclusion, there's no way we could say that, yeah, that was a miracle, we give God credit for it, but this human being took a place, a part in that. I want to be a part of miracles that are so big that it literally causes us to do what's about to happen in this story, that it literally causes us to look up to God and say, that was way bigger than anything we could ever accomplish in our own strength. And we've experienced a miracle as a church. We were given a free church building. But can I just tell you that God's not done with one miracle with us? I don't think that because we got a free church building 2 years ago that we should still be telling that story 2 years later and 5 years later and 10 years later. I think there are other things that God wants to do in this church and through you. And let me just throw one out there. You might get mad at me for saying this. At some point, we've got to expand this building. I don't know when that's going to happen, but at some point we do. I don't believe in debt. So you know what? I believe God's going to give us the money so we don't have to go in debt. That's what I believe. That might be a crazy prayer. Why? Because every church in America goes into debt, but I don't want to be like every church in America. I want to live a story. I want to live a story where people, when they come to Next Level Church, say, there's a God that is so big, that is so huge, it doesn't point to a pastor or to a church staff or to a people. It points to God, that we are literally accomplishing things that everyone else says, that is just stupid. It doesn't make sense. And that's the type of God I serve. And that's the type of God that I want you to serve. What is it in your life? What are the problems that God can deliver you from? What are the things that are holding you back? What are the things that you pray about? The God that we serve is a God that is so big that literally he takes an army that is already outnumbered and he says, I want you to get rid of some people. Because if you don't get rid of people, you're going to become prideful and you're going to think that you're pretty awesome. So let's just get rid of some people. This is what happens next in the text. Judges 7:3. He says, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Now, I don't know if you were the leader of this army, what you would think, but at this point, I would freak out. Like, okay, God, I heard you say you were going to take a couple men, but I thought maybe you'd just take, you know, a few of those scrawny ones that are kind of in the back. Like, I wouldn't have missed them anyway. But, like, 22,000 men? And this is what Gideon does. He goes to the army and he says, hey, guys, we're at the north of this camp. You can see the Midianites down there. If any of you are afraid, go home to mommy. The rest of us are going to fight this battle. And 22,000 men leave. Do you know, like, I would be freaking out in this moment. Surely I didn't hear from God. Guys, come back. Like, no, don't leave. I misspoke. I need you. Come on back. These men were so afraid that they left. Now, here's the thing that is interesting. They don't know the end of this story. If you grew up in church, maybe you know the end of the story. What we know, though, is that these men that left out of fear, they missed out on an opportunity to tell future generations about how great their God is. Because they went home out of fear. But the rest of these men, at least some of them, are about to experience a God-sized miracle. Let's look at what happens next. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Come on, God. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongue as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So just to make sure that you guys are keeping track with this, God says, I want you to separate some more men, so take them down and give them a water break. They haven't even fought yet. They're not even tired, but they need a water break. So go take these men a water break. And the men that lap up the water like dogs, because God is a dog person, those are the guys that are going to go with you. The ones that do not lap it up like dogs, you're going to send them home. So now, at this point, Gideon has 300 men to fight a battle. He's already afraid. He's already scared. He has 300 men to fight a battle. That is, for the Israelites, that is one man to 450 men disadvantage. For every one man, they've got to take out 450 men. This is stupid. This is ridiculous. This, if I am Gideon, I'm saying I heard something wrong. This is too big. This is impossible. You called me a mighty warrior. I'm scared. God, there's got to be another provision. There's got to be something else out there. Gideon, though, follows and obeys God. And here's the big idea. This is the point I want you to get from this. God isn't asking you to be more courageous. He's asking you to be obedient. God isn't asking you to be more courageous. He's asking you to be obedient. And here's the deal. You may never be as courageous as God wants you to be, but you can be obedient. And when God tells you to go, there are some times when everyone else around you is going to say, that's just crazy. That's impossible. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't believe that. I don't think God's going to work that way. And if God's called you, you've got to go. And you take a step of faith and you walk out and you trust that the God of the universe is big enough to do big-sized dreams, to do big-sized things in your life. Most of us won't do this because we love to play it safe. And the reason we love to play it safe is because we love to feel some sense of control. As long as I play it safe, I'm controlling everything in my life. And I don't have to worry about being disappointed with God. I don't have to be worried about being disappointed in my circumstances. I can just pray little safe prayers and do little safe things. But as long as I'm playing it safe, I will never experience an adventure with God. When you follow closely to Jesus, at some point in your life, He's going to ask you to obey something that is way bigger than you. At some point. And I don't know what it is, and I don't know when it's going to come, but if you follow Jesus closely enough, at some point He's going to ask you to get out of the boat and to walk on water. And in that moment, you are going to freak out and say, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, doggone it, nobody likes me. And Jesus is going to say, I don't give a rip, get out on the water, I'm calling you. I know you're afraid, but are you going to obey when I've asked you to come out here? Or are you going to stick in the boat and miss a chance to tell future generations about how great your God is? God isn't asking you to be more courageous. He's asking you to be obedient. I love this quote by author Donald Miller. He says, before I realized we were supposed to fight fear, I thought of fear as a subtle suggestion in our subconscious designed to keep us safe, or more important, keep us from getting humiliated. And I guess it serves that purpose. But fear isn't only a guide to keep us safe. It's also a manipulative emotion that can trick us into living a boring life. Let me just ask you, how is your life right now? If the biggest problems that you have are conflicts at work or relational conflicts or fear of who might become the next president of the United States, your fears are multiplied because you're living a boring life. And God has not called you to simply sit place and watch life happen around you. He's called you to take action. And He's called you to live a story that is so big, the people around you will start to get uncomfortable. And He's called you to take some steps that people are going to literally say, no, this is crazy, you can't do this, I don't know why you believe this, I don't know what you're doing, and you can just keep walking, and you keep following God. And when you watch what God does, the people in your life eventually will just say, you serve a big God. And it's not that you're awesome, it's not that you're incredible, no, like we are human beings, I am deathly afraid of so many things. And it's not that I have a lot of courage. It's that by faith I walk out and God does immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. But you've got to have some faith and follow after God. And you've got to start taking steps to follow after Him. And you've got to walk after Him. And you've got to trust that if He's called you to do something, it's for your own good, even if it's really scary. So this is what happens in the rest of the text with Gideon. At this point, he only has 300 men left, and so him and a buddy go down to the camp of the Midianites to kind of check things out. And while they're spying on him, they hear some of these Midianites start talking, and the men say to themselves, one of the guys says, I had this dream last night, and he explains this dream, and in the dream, they come back and they start to become afraid of Gideon. They literally have a dream. Now, they don't know that they are outnumbering the Israelite army by this huge margin. They don't understand that the guy they're about to fight with is a wimp. They don't understand anything, but they've had one dream, and now all of a sudden, they're afraid. And anytime you allow fear to start making your decisions, you start making really dumb decisions. And because they are afraid, Gideon then goes up and says, guys, God has delivered this army into our hands. This is what we're going to do. When you hear my signal, I want you to start breaking some jars, blowing some trumpets, and we're going to go down there and take this army. So 300 men versus a bunch of 1,000 men, they literally take jars and they break them and they blow some trumpets. And at this point, the Midianites are so afraid. You know what they do? They kill each other. They literally draw their swords and just say, I'm so scared. They literally kill each other. Why? Because fear causes us to fight the wrong battles. And they are so afraid that they start fighting amongst themselves. And they kill one another. And God delivers the Israelites. He delivers them. He allows them to destroy an army that is so much bigger than them. So here's the thing. Let me just tell you, if you're new to following Jesus, or if you've been following Jesus for a long time, can I just tell you, at some point, he's going to ask you to do something scary. And I don't know what that is for you. But I hear it when I talk to you. There are things that come up all the time. I'll hear someone say, well, I feel like I need to ask Jesus to become a part of my life. I feel like I need to become a Christian, but I'm just so scared. Or I'll hear a new Christian say, hey, I know that there's this thing called baptism where we go and we get dunked underwater and it's in front of people. And I know that's the first step of obedience, but I don't think I can do it because I'm just so scared. Then I hear Christians say, hey, listen, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've accepted Jesus. I've been baptized. I've joined a group. I volunteer. But I don't know if I can trust God with my finances. I know God tells me to do some things and to trust him, but I don't know if I can do it because I'm just so scared. I hear Christians say all the time, like, yeah, I know that one of our core values at Next Level is disciples, disciple. And I have some friends and family members that don't know Jesus. And I know I should invite them to tell them about Jesus. I know I should just talk to them, but I don't know how because I'm just so scared. I'm so scared. Guys, fear is eating our lunch. And because we're afraid, what we're doing is we're fighting battles that we have no business fighting. And God is calling you to fight a battle with him, and it is so much bigger and better than anything you've ever imagined. But the question is, are you going to obey God? Here's the wrap-up. Here's the takeaway. It's simply to answer this question. What is your next step in following Jesus? What is your next step? If you're here today and you're a Christian, I can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you, you follow Jesus, he's going to ask you something scary. And so what is it? What's on your heart? What's on your mind? What is your next step in following Jesus? You follow him and you go on the greatest adventure of your life. I promise you, you'll have no regrets. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for God calling the unqualified. And thank you, God, for calling us to do things that scare us. And God, I just ask right now, though, you would just build some amazing courage inside of us. That you would just build some amazing faith and that we would take some baby steps towards you. And we'd watch how you deliver us. How you deliver us out of a spirit of fear and deliver us towards a spirit of courage. And God, right now, would you just be speaking all across this auditorium, God? Would you just be planting ideas and thoughts inside of our hearts and our minds? What is the next step for us, God? Who in here are you calling to go on the mission field full time? Who in here are you calling to adopt a kid who doesn't have a parent? Who in here are you calling to start a new ministry, a nonprofit? Who in here are you calling to invest in their friend that doesn't know you? God, what are you calling us to do? We just ask right now that you would just speak loudly to our hearts and that we would be a people that takes steps of obedience and follows you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.